This morning we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We continue through 1 Timothy. So if you brought a Bible, flip it open to 1 Timothy, which is towards the back of the New Testament. Or if you see one of the hardback ones there, pick that up and flip open. The way that we try to preach here is letting the text of the passage drive the sermon. So that's why it's always going to be helpful to have the Bible open as we're preaching, is because regularly we're referencing particular passages, because that's where we're getting the content for a sermon. One thing that we see in the Bible only gives two offices for local churches. So a particular church like this one, God gives two offices for that church. And one we looked at last week, an overseer, or like we talked about, an elder or a pastor. All those words are synonymous. And the second one is a deacon, is that office, the role of deacon. So this passage is about the role and the qualifications for deacons in Jesus' church. So if we don't understand this passage, then we're missing out on 50% of God's leadership plan for the church. But the thing that we're going to see in this passage and elsewhere is that that the deacons actually facilitate the elders' ministry in a way. The two are tied together. And so really, if we don't, as a church, have a good understanding of what deacons are supposed to be doing, then it sort of hampers the entire leadership structure of the church. And that's part of what this passage is about. So hear the word of the Lord. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is what the Lord says. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So like we said, God intends there to be two separate offices inside of his church. That's why in 1 Timothy, when it's talking about the church, it talks about these two offices and no other offices. It talks about elders, which we looked at last week, and deacons, which we look at this morning. And this passage is about that role of deacons. And so in this church, trying to follow scripture, we have both of those offices. So we have elders, and we also have a board of deacons who are fulfilling that task. And as we look at the passage this morning, we're going to look at it in terms of three different aspects of diaconal ministry. So there's notes on the back of the bulletin if that's helpful for you to look at to sort of see an outline. But we're going to look at these three different aspects of a deacon ministry. And first, we're going to look at the work that God gives to deacons. That's the first thing we're going to look at. The second, we're going to look at the qualifications that God expects in deacons. And then the third thing we're going to look at is the outcome God promises for deacons. So we'll look first at the work that God gives to deacons. That word deacon, it's an actual Greek word, diakonos. So I don't know if anybody's been watching the basketball tournament, but there's a player for Villanova, we saw it last night, but his last name is Archie Diakono. And that's Greek. He probably has Greek ancestry. That means archdeacon. So somewhere along the way, one of his family members was a member of this group of deacons. And so that's where he gets that last name. So you can watch him play in the final and you can think, oh yeah, we heard about that on Saturday. So the word is a Greek word. And what it means, deacon means servant or waiter. So it's the word that if they had restaurants the way we do now in the first century, those people that come and wait on your table, that would be a deacon. That's what you would call them, a servant or a waiter. It's a deacon. And we can see the origin of the deacon ministry in Acts chapter 6. So you can flip there or you can just listen. You might remember that the beginning of Acts is about the first Christian church in the history of the world. So it's the first church that assembles after Jesus has been resurrected. And pretty early on, the elders in this church, they realize that there's a problem, a practical problem in the church, because basically they had a lot of widows in this church. And one thing, if you're familiar with the New Testament commands the church to take care of all of her members, but in particular, you're given priority to those who have special needs. And widows and orphans inside the church are at the top of that list. Well, in the Jerusalem church in Acts, what was happening was they were distributing food to the widows as they had need. But there were Jewish widows, and then there were non-Jewish widows who were Greek. And basically what was happening was the Jewish widows were being taken care of, and the Greek widows weren't being taken care of so much. So there was a need there for some of that food to be distributed. Well, the elders recognized this, and so this is what God does to solve the problem. So this is verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, is what it says. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples, so they called the entire church together, and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So this is the first set of deacons. And this story in Acts, it describes their purpose, what it is that they're supposed to do. And it's threefold. And again, this is on the outline. These are the three things that we see in Acts 6 that deacons are responsible for. So God instituted this office first to facilitate physical care for the church. That's the first reason that he institutes deacons. Second, to free up the elders to facilitate spiritual care for the church. That's the second thing. And then third, to foster peace inside of the church. Those are the three reasons that God creates this office of deacon. So the first thing there, he creates it to facilitate physical care for the church. So like we just talked about, there's this need for these widows to get food and they're not getting it. And so what the elders recognize is we could step into this situation, but we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be set aside to do this other kind of ministry. So let's have deacons to step into that, to fulfill these physical needs, to provide in that way for the church. And that's what the deacons do in this church. So if there's a need for benevolence money for fuel during the winter, the deacons take care of that. Or if there's need to build a shelter for wood outside, a practical thing like that, the deacons take care of that. Or if there's a need in one of these buildings when something has fallen apart, which happens fairly often because these are old buildings, but praise the Lord that we have buildings, right? The deacons step into that and take care of that. So that's what the deacons here do. They facilitate the physical care of the church. Well, the second thing God created this office of deacon to do is to free up the elders. It's kind of the flip side of that, to free up the elders to facilitate spiritual care within the church. And again, that's what we see in Acts 6. The pastors of this church say, hey, we could step into this, but our responsibility is to study the scriptures, to teach the scriptures, to pray for the body, to meet up with members and talk about their spiritual well-being, to minister in that way. And the elders here are saying, listen, for us to step into this other practical side of ministry would take us away from that work. So that's why God raised up this office. That's the second reason that he does it. And again, that's something that the deacons here do. And I think about it all the time. Because whenever something goes wrong in these buildings, or whenever there's a practical need, if we didn't have faithful deacons, I would probably be in charge of doing those things, which would be such a bad thing for all of us. So praise the Lord that that is not the case. But this is one reason we can be really thankful for our deacons. I mean, there's been several times where I will be doing something in one of these buildings and I'll walk out and Eric Jameson will be outside taking care of something that needs to be taken care of. And I, you know, oftentimes I'll say, man, I'm sorry you're doing this thing. You know, I could have done that thing. And he'll always say, well, it's not your job. This isn't what you're supposed to do. And that's what the Bible talks about. So praise the Lord for faithful deacons that do both those things. Facilitate physical care for the church and also free up the elders to facilitate spiritual care for the church. Well, the final reason God created this office is to foster a peaceful atmosphere inside of the church. We see that in Acts 6 too, because there was some problems, some tension here, because one group of widows was being overlooked, and that was causing tension inside of the church. That's one reason that God raises up this office of deacon, is to lessen that tension, to foster a peaceful atmosphere in the church. One pastor I worked for, he talked about how deacons are supposed to be the shock absorbers of the church. And that's a good way to say it. So whenever there's conflict in the church, whenever there's difficulty, part of what the deacons are supposed to do is act like a shock absorber, so the whole church doesn't feel that shaking, so they can lessen that. So that's what God, that's why he institutes his office. Those are the three things that deacons are supposed to do. And just like we saw with elders last week, there are qualifications for this office. So it's not just supposed to be whoever volunteers, you know, whoever's willing to do it. It's actual qualifications, and that's what we find in this passage. So that's the second thing we're going to look at, the qualifications that God expects in deacons. 1 Timothy 5:22 says this. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Well, when Paul talks about don't be hasty, don't be too quick to lay for the laying on of hands, here's what he's talking about. In the first century, and we practice this oftentimes in the church today, if there were missionaries going out or there was a new officer that was being instituted in the church, people would lay their hands on that person, sort of like saying, yeah, we're commending this person. We think this person is gifted for this ministry. So that's what he's talking about here. And what he says is, don't be too hasty to do that. You know, don't be too quick to just recognize somebody as an officer in Christ's church, because there's certain things that you need to look for. And that's what these verses are about. So we're going to look at this two different ways. The qualifications God expects in deacons, we're going to look at it two different venues. He expects certain qualifications in their life, and then second, in their doctrine. Those are the two different things that the Lord wants us to look at in terms of qualifications. So first is their life. A deacon's life should look a particular way. Look at the first thing we're told about the qualifications for a deacon's life. It's in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. That word dignified is probably better translated sincere, meaning that a deacon should mean what they say and should say what they mean. And we can tell that because here Paul says that the opposite of dignified is double-tongued, which is a great picture. That's a good illustration. Deacons aren't supposed to have two tongues. They aren't supposed to say one thing to one person and say something else to somebody else. Or they aren't supposed to tell somebody something and then not fulfill that word. They're not supposed to be double-tongued. Their words should be reliable. Well, verse 8 also tells us that deacons shouldn't be addicted to much wine. And we saw this requirement with overseers in our passage last week. And again, this is lots of these qualifications are required for Christians too. So again, we don't look at this and say, okay, well, I'm not a deacon, so I can do whatever I want with wine. Well, no. And the Bible talks about that's a qualification, a requirement for all Christians. But deacons are supposed to be leaders in that, just like elders are. So they shouldn't abuse substances. This passage is talking about like drugs or alcohol. A deacon needs to be self-controlled. This is a helpful little booklet. So we have several of these over here that are in the little plastic thing. And basically all of these, one way or another, are different booklets that concern counseling topics or just difficulties in the personal Christian life. So this one is on addictions. It's called Breaking the Addictive Cycle. And it's by a guy named David Pallison, who's a Christian counselor who is phenomenal. A really, really faithful man, knows the scriptures and understands human life and applies the scriptures in a really, really helpful way. So we have all sorts of those over there. I think there's four or five different ones on anxiety, on conflict resolution, on addictions. Those are really helpful. You can just grab one and take it. They're not expensive. So you don't even need, we've got the envelopes over here where if you take a book and you feel compelled, you can throw $5 in the offering box in the back. But these, you can just grab one and take it if you want and we'll replace them. But what he talks about in this is that you, as Christians, we need to understand that God gives everything to us as a gift, right? So including, in this particular passage, including wine, including everything that he gives to us. But here's the trick as Christians. You have to recognize when you have moved from enjoying something, a substance or an activity, as a good thing from the Lord, to crossing that line to where this thing has become unhealthy and displeasing to the Lord. And that's what he talks about in this book. And one way he tells you to look to see if you've done that, if you've crossed the line, is he says that once that pleasure has captivated you and captured you, that's when you understand, okay, this isn't healthy any longer. This is a thing that's displeasing to the Lord. This is an addiction when it's captured you and captivated you in that way. And of course, we can be captured by any pleasure, right? I mean, you can be captured by exercise or by going to the mall and shopping, or, you know, by substances as well. And so this passage in particular is talking about not abusing substances, drugs, alcohol, but we can see that sort of self-control is needed in all areas of life. So it has a broader application. So deacons shouldn't be addicted to much wine. They should be self-controlled. Well, as we continue looking at the qualifications for a deacon's life, there's an interesting thing that happens in verse 11, and it takes some interpretation on our part. So look at verse 11. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Well, this verse can be understood one of two different ways. Either verse 11 is talking about the wives of deacons. So it's been talking about deacons' qualifications, and it just includes in that, oh yeah, by the way, their wife should look this way. Or verse 11 is talking about female deacons, saying that there can be men as deacons and women as deacons. And some denominations today and throughout church history think that only men should fill that office of deacon. And that's something that I'm sympathetic to, that I understand. They have scriptural reasons for that. I think that interpretation isn't the best one for reasons that I'll share with you, but it's good to remember to be charitable with other churches. So Pilgrim Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bangor, they would have this interpretation. They would think that only men not only can be elders but also deacons. But that's not because they think women aren't equipped or they think that women are less in any way. They just think that's how this passage should be interpreted. So we need to be charitable. But I don't think that this passage is best interpreted that way. And at this church, that's not the way that we interpret the office of deacon. So let me give you a few reasons why we think that women can serve as deacons as well, since we're here in this passage. And the first thing that we need to recognize, so the New Testament was written in Greek. It's written in a different language. So every time we read the Bible, we're reading a translation, unless you know how to read biblical Greek. But the good news is our translations are great. We can praise the Lord for that. Throughout church history, Christians would have loved, done anything to get their hands on vernacular translations that they could understand. But throughout most of church history, ordinary Christians didn't have access to the Bible. Isn't that amazing? How many Bibles do you have in your house? We have a bunch, you know? Praise the Lord for that. It's such a gift that we can read the word in English, and they are all good translations. But every now and then, there's a Greek word, and they have to pick how to translate it. Well, that word there that the ESV, which is the Bible that we use, the NIV does it too. Those are probably the two most popular translations in this church. The first Greek word there, they translate it as their wives. They're making an interpretive decision there. That Greek word, it also just means women. So there's one Greek word for women and wives. And so you got to look at the context and figure out, okay, do we translate it wives or do we translate it women? Well, here, the ESV, they translate it their wives. But just as likely, it could have been translated this way. So hear the passage again with the, you know, equally valid translation. The women, likewise, must be dignified. So there's basically two sides. You could either think that it's the wives of deacons, or he's talking about deacons, and then he says the women deacons, that's what he's talking about here, the women version of this office should have these qualifications. So that's one thing to understand. But here are the main reasons why I think that this is talking about female deacons and not talking about the wives of deacons. The first thing is, it would be really strange for the Lord to give qualifications for deacons' wives when he hasn't given qualifications for elders' wives in the section before. So both of these are offices in the church. And in fact, elders are the ones who are overseeing. They're actually the ones who are leading the church. So you would think that if the Lord is just picking one office to give qualifications for a wife, it would be for the elders. But of course, that doesn't happen here. We're not told anything about elders' wives. We just have this section about women in this section of deacons. Well, I think that's because it's not talking about deacons' wives. I think it's talking about female deacons. So that's one reason. But the second reason is that in every other New Testament passage that talks about Christian wives and talks about their responsibilities, it always mentions trusting their husband and submitting to their husband every single time. So Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, Titus chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and 1 Peter chapter 3, all of those have a lengthy section on the responsibility of Christian wives. And in every one of those lists, it always hits on that. Hey, Christian wives, trust your husband. Your husband's instituted as the leader of the family. So trust your husband. Here, it doesn't say that. It would be the only place where it doesn't say that. I think that's because this isn't talking about deacons' wives. This is talking about female deacons. So that's the second reason. The third reason, I know this can be a little bit tedious, but this is the type of work that Christians have to do. We have a Bible. We have to interpret it. So it's good sometimes to pull up your bootstraps and to work hard and think logically and look at these different arguments. So those are the first two. The third reason is that Romans 16 verse 1 talks about a particular woman who's serving in the church named Phoebe, and it calls her a deacon of the church. It's a pretty good reason. But I think the biggest reason why we should interpret this as female deacons and not as deacons' wives is because the office of deacon, it clearly fits with what women are permitted to do in the church. So we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. We looked at this passage 2 weeks ago. And in this passage, the Lord teaches that inside of the church that God doesn't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. That's what that passage says. If you didn't hear that sermon and you see that passage and you think, that looks strange, or I don't understand that, or initially I don't like the way that that looks, you could go and listen to that sermon. It's online. That could be a helpful thing. But that's one thing that we're taught in 1 Timothy is that women aren't supposed to teach or to have authority over a man in the church. But the thing is that that still fits with the office of deacon, because one thing we see is that elders are required to be able to teach. We saw that earlier in chapter 3. Deacons, there's nothing about being qualified to teach, being able to teach. Deacons can be gifted to teach, but it's not required because the office of deacon isn't a teaching office. And in the same way, overseer, we looked at that, that's an elder. They're supposed to see over. They're the ones who are supposed to be leading the church. So in the same way, the office of deacon isn't a leading office. So to put it all together, it makes perfect sense that in the Lord's eyes, women would be permitted to be deacons because they're not doing those two tasks that 1 Timothy 2 tells us that women shouldn't do in the church. So that's sort of the case. That's why we read this passage the way we do. That's why this church has female deacons as well as male deacons. And we think that that's a helpful thing and also allowed by the Lord. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to me about that or ask for any clarification about that. Well, on that interpretation, look at what we're told about the qualifications for female deacons in verse 11. The women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Well, this is the same thing we talked about before with being sincere and not double-tongued, is that deacons should speak truthfully. And this is part of what the Lord means at the end of verse 11, where he says, a deacon should be faithful in all things. So a deacon should fulfill their word. You know, they intend to do this thing. They say they'll do this thing. They should fulfill that word. Paul also says they shouldn't be slanderers in this passage. So deacons shouldn't gossip. And again, this is required for every Christian, right? And this is required for the health of the church. Christians shouldn't gossip. And by gossip, I just mean sharing unflattering information about someone when it doesn't need to be shared. That's slander or gossip, when you're sharing unflattering information about someone that doesn't need to be shared. But one thing that probably all of us has recognized is it's easy to do that, isn't it? It is easy to gossip. Even for somebody who's been a Christian for decades, I think oftentimes it's easy to gossip. But here's one tip. This doesn't work all the time, but it's a practical thing to think about at least. If you're talking to somebody, especially in a group of people, and you're talking with a normal tone of voice and a normal volume, and then all of a sudden you feel compelled by the next thing you're going to say to talk more quiet and maybe look around and change your tone, okay, you need to pause, because that could be an indication that you're about to gossip, right? That's a helpful thing. So if you're talking to somebody, and you, I mean, this is a made-up situation, but you're saying, yeah, so she's told people she's really looking for a job. She just can't find anything. But I mean, I kind of wonder, like, how hard she's looking. Okay? There you go. If you feel compelled to lower your tone of voice and to look around, he probably shouldn't say that thing. But it's easy, isn't it? You just slide right into it. Because this is part of our flesh, and this is an evil, horrible thing. But it feels good to say something bad about people. Even as Christians, it blows your mind when you think about it. It doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, that doesn't fit with Jesus at all. But it's part of our sinful flesh. And part of it is we like to feel good about ourselves, you know? If you can recognize something that somebody else is falling short in, oftentimes it makes you feel better about yourself. So anyway, it's just a thing that we need to be aware of. So Christians shouldn't gossip, shouldn't be slanderers, and deacons should lead the way in that when they have opportunity in not gossiping. And that gets at that third task we talked about earlier with deacons, that they help to foster a peaceful atmosphere in the church. When deacons have an opportunity to shut down gossip or to show that example of not gossiping, that helps to foster a peaceful atmosphere in the church, the way that deacons do that. Well, verse 12 gets at something Paul tells elders as well. He says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So deacons should be faithful to their families, the same way that elders should be. And if you're married and you have children, this is a central part of your life, right? And a central part of your Christian life is how you care for your spouse, how you care for your children, how you work in those responsibilities that the Lord has given you. So that means that a deacon should be a faithful example of a Christian husband and father, or a faithful example of a Christian mother and wife. You know, deacons shouldn't have families that are perfect by any means, but families that are marked by order, by love, by these things that the Lord lays out for our families. Because again, the point here is that deacons are put in charge of resources, and they're given an important responsibility. And so what you want to know is, okay, is this man or woman being faithful in the responsibility that they have, the chief responsibility in terms of human relationships with their family? So you want to see somebody that loves their wife, loves their husband well, loves their children well. Are they being responsible with that responsibility? Well, then they can be a deacon as long as they're doing that. So these are the qualifications that God is looking for in a deacon's life. But God makes it clear that the church won't be able to tell with someone right away. You can't just look at somebody or even know somebody for a little while and know for sure that they fulfill these qualifications. Look at verse 10. He says, "And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." So what Paul's saying here is that most of these qualities are discerned in a person over time. You can't just see a snapshot of somebody's life and be able to tell if they fulfill all these things. So he says to test potential deacons. And all that's talking about, not the type of test that we gave Bud this morning where we're like, okay, children's sermon, Bud, plan it. You have 5 seconds. No, it's just talking about giving them time. That's what he's talking about testing somebody, is giving them time to see whether these qualities are true, whether it's not just them putting their best foot forward, which all of us can do for a period of time, for a season, but no, this is actually their character. And what he gets at here is that time will tell if these are permanent qualities. I've bought 2 houses in my life. We bought one in Louisville and we bought one here. Both of them have porches, and both of those porches were painted basically the same color. I'm colorblind, but they look the same to me. I remember with the first house thinking to myself, okay, we won't have to worry about painting this porch for a while, because why would somebody build an outside porch? I don't know anything about guy stuff, but I know this much. Why would somebody build an outside porch and use wood that isn't treated to be outside? That wouldn't make any sense. Nobody would ever do that. And why would somebody not seal it and use the right type of paint that you're supposed to use or whatever? So I just thought, oh, this porch is going to be great for a long time, and we'll have to do upkeep at some point, but we're good for a while. Well, I think after 1 or 2 seasons inside of that first year, the paint was starting to chip, and eventually one of the pieces of wood was basically rotten. And so the way that it looked to me at first didn't end up playing itself out. It ended up being a different thing than I thought it was going to be. So with this house, when we got in this house, same situation. I see this great porch. It's the same color as the last one. But what I'm thinking this time is, well, I don't know. You know, it could be fine. This paint might not chip, but it might chip. Time will tell, you know, and it's chipping. But thankfully, they left us the big thing of paint, and so we can go over it as we need to. But that's the same thing with officers inside of the church. Time will tell. So what Paul's saying here is, just like with elders, don't take a new believer and throw them into this office. Don't even take somebody who's been a Christian a long time but is new at this church. You know, you want the church to be able to see these qualities over time to be sure that they're there, that this is really part of this person's character. So that's all part of their life. Qualifications for a deacon's life. Well, here's the second type of qualification. It's for a deacon's doctrine. Their doctrine is supposed to look a different way or a certain way. So God isn't just concerned with their life. He's also concerned with their belief, what they believe. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this qualification is not talking about someone's actions. It's talking about their beliefs. And he says they must hold the mystery of the faith. So what is this thing that they're supposed to hold? What is the mystery of the faith? Well, in the Bible, the faith, when it talks about it that way, that's talking about Christianity. That's talking about the gospel. So that's why in chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul calls Timothy his child in the faith. He's talking about it, in this faith in Christ, in Christianity, you are my child. It's why in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about people who had been members of the church but leave. He says that they departed from the faith. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about people denying the faith. So that's what the faith is talking about, Christianity. And Paul describes this faith as a mystery. But that doesn't mean it's a thing that is currently hidden. That's if we talk about something's a mystery, that's what we intend. This is a thing that nobody knows the answer for. But for Paul, it's different than that. When Paul uses that word mystery, he's talking about how something used to be hidden, but now it's been revealed. So listen to this. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this mystery has been revealed, and it's the mystery of the gospel. It's the truth about Jesus that for the entire Old Testament was prophesied about. They were all looking forward, but now it's been revealed to us in Christ. We know who he was. We know the details of what he did for us more than the Old Testament prophets knew. So this has been revealed to us, and it's this gospel that Paul is talking about that deacons should believe. So they're supposed to believe that Jesus came as the Son of God, that he came to live a perfect life and to die on the cross, so that when we place faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because when we place faith in him, this is the gospel, when we place faith in him, it's like he takes our place. It's like we were on the cross with him being punished for those sins. He takes that on our behalf. And then we're given an innocent verdict that we didn't win. Jesus won it on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's what deacons are supposed to believe. And they're not just supposed to say those words. They're actually supposed to believe it. So look at verse 9 again. He says, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So they're supposed to hold these truths about Jesus with their conscience. It's like their conscience is the thing that's holding on to these beliefs. They are real beliefs, deep-seated beliefs. That's what you're looking for with a deacon. So we've looked at the work that God gives to deacons, first thing we looked at, the requirements God expects in deacons. But the final part of our passage this morning is the most encouraging part, and it's the outcome that God promises for deacons. So look at verse 13. He says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying here is that good things will come for good deacons. Good things will come for good deacons. Look at the first part of verse 13 again. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now, I think when Paul says that they'll gain a good standing, he means that on two different fronts. I think he means it in terms of the church. Deacons who are faithful will earn a good standing in the church. People will trust them. People will look to them for an example of what the Christian life looks like. And I do that with our deacons. So out of our six deacons, I could go through and list things for each one of them where they are an example to me, where they are further ahead in the faith than I am. And I look at them as an illustration of what this thing looks like. That's what happens with good deacons, faithful deacons. They gain a good standing for themselves in the church. But I don't think it just means they gain a good standing in the church. I think it also means they gain a good standing with the Lord, that's part of what this means. And now we have to be careful here, because any Christian is a child of God. So that doesn't change. You can't add from that or take away from that. But the same way that those of us who are parents understand that there is nothing our children could do that would ever make us disown them, right? Nothing. They are our children. In terms of that relationship, that is never going anywhere. That's the same way the Lord looks at it. When you trust in Jesus, you become his child. That relationship will never be dissolved, ever. Praise the Lord for that, right? But as a parent, you can be pleased or displeased with your children inside of that relationship, right? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It talks about that in Hebrews, where the Lord says, hey, if parents love their children, they'll discipline their children when they're doing something wrong, right? That's the same thing the Lord does with us. That's how we know he loves us. It's the thing my parents told me that I don't know, I struggled to believe it, but wow, is it true. If I didn't care about you, then I wouldn't care about this thing. Yeah, I'd let you stay up as late as you wanted. I mean, my parents told me stuff like that all the time, and it's absolutely true. Because if you didn't care, you want to care. But of course, the Lord cares. Well, in the same way, the Lord is pleased with people in the church who are serving faithfully. He's pleased with them. So they gain a good standing in that way in the Lord's eyes. But look at what else happens. Verse 13 again. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So deacons that serve faithfully, they gain great confidence in the faith. They gain confidence from others in the gospel, in Christianity. And this is what we see in Acts 6. So this is great. When there's narrative sections of scripture, a narrative is just when they're telling a story. So, you know, we see 1 Timothy and its sort of directions. But then you think about the gospels or oftentimes the Old Testament. Those are stories. That's called narrative. Well, oftentimes when something happens in that narrative, God will show you whether he likes that thing or doesn't like that thing by what happens next. So we saw that in Genesis. So lots of times people would sin in a certain way and then something bad would happen to that group of people. That's God showing us, hey, in this narrative, I want it to be clear. I'm displeased with what they just did. That's what he does in Acts 6. But listen to what happens. Instantly after Luke tells us in Acts 6 that deacons were instituted, this is what it says. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So more people are becoming Christians. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So it's like the Lord is instantly pointing out the value of faithful deacons. I instituted this office, and now look at what's happening. The church is exploding. More people are becoming Christians. That's what our passage tells us, that the deacons will gain great confidence in the faith. They'll gain confidence in Jesus. They will make Jesus look good. That's what a good deacon does. They make Jesus look good. They gain confidence in him. Well, as we close, let's think about why that is. Why that's the case, that last thing that we said. Why is it that deacons gain confidence in Christ, that they make him look good? Well, I think that this is a big part of it, is that as the world sees deacons doing this thing that naturally our flesh doesn't want to do, and a thing that is not highly valued in our culture, which is serving others, that's not a thing that our culture values. We talked about this. That's part of the reason why our culture is so serious about everybody going to college. So you're not in a situation where you have to serve people. You know, it's sort of everything our culture is trying to do is get you away from having to serve other people. So as the world sees that counterintuitive thing happening inside the church, as the world sees deacons caring for people before themselves, even when it's not their blood relatives, just other church members, that will make the world stand up and take notice. Why are you doing this thing? And if they look into it, what they're going to find is that the deacons are doing those things because of the way that the Lord has done those things for that deacon. They are serving these other people because of the way that Jesus has served them. And those deacons will have an opportunity to put that spotlight on Jesus Christ. He's the reason that I'm doing this thing. And then the world gets to see that the gospel isn't just words we say, but it has hands and feet. It actually does stuff, you know? It actually proves itself true, and they get to see that with deacons. When people see a faithful deacon, they're seeing a small picture of the most faithful deacon, which is Jesus Christ. We'll close with this. Listen to this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. You might be familiar with this. It says this: the Son of Man, it's talking about Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The thing about that is that Greek word that we translate as serve, that is deacon. That's what that word is. So listen to it again with that translation. It says this: for even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but he came to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we see in this ministry in the church, is that a faithful deacon points the church and the world to the church's head deacon, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your plan for the church. We're thankful that that you don't just give us the gospel and let us know that we've been made right with you, but then leave us to figure out everything else on our own, because we know that would be a mess. We just aren't wise enough to do that. We aren't wise enough with one lifetime that each one of us has to figure out the best way for a church to work, or the types of officers that we should have, or the way ministry should look. So we're so thankful that you tell us those things, that you're pretty specific in the way that a local church should look. And we know that you give us freedom as well. You know, we know that we don't have to look in the Bible to find a VBS ministry to know that that's a good thing for us to have. So we know that we're allowed to have extra things that we think are glorifying to you, that point to you and that serve that mission that you give the church. But Father, we thank you that you do give us a lot of direction, and that as we looked at this morning and last Sunday, you give us direction for the structure of the church, for who is supposed to be, as humans, leading the church forward, and what the qualifications are for those officers. Father, we praise you that we have faithful officers at this church. And in particular this morning, as we think about it, we praise you that we have faithful deacons, that we have people that care for you and that care for this church, and that have meetings and deliberate, and that have to take time during their work schedule to call and try to figure things out. Father, all of these things that they don't get paid for, and that oftentimes nobody else besides me or the other deacons or some of the elders, most of the time other people don't even find out about those things that they've done. But Father, we remind ourselves that you will reward them for that. that they haven't received their full praise, but they will one day from you. And Father, we praise you for that. So we thank you for these deacons. We boast in you for them. We know that it's not their own skills from their own power or their own wisdom or love. All those things are from you that you have put into them. So ultimately, we praise you for that. Father, we pray that you would continue to give them an effective ministry, that they would serve faithfully, and that you would grow their opportunities, Father, to love this church and ultimately to love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.